following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Well, good evening. Good to see you back. You followed your homework assignment from this morning. Good to see your faces again this evening. We are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we will be looking at verses 3 and 4 this evening. And as we look this morning at biblical masculinity, biblical manhood tonight, we will look at biblical womanhood, femininity. About 2 years ago, the Washington Post published an article, and it was entitled, Too Many Men. And the article details the crisis that have followed China and India and their cultural governmental practices and their preferences for male children. It's well known that China had a one-child policy in place from 1975 to 2015. And so if a family already had one child, the second child was supposed to be aborted, put up for adoption, and in many cases were even killed after they were born. It was an atrocious human rights crisis, and now the nation is beginning to see the social effects of that policy. What ended up happening was that families largely preferred male children because they were more likely to be able to provide for a family long term, especially as the parents aged. So as soon as a family could find out the sex of the baby, if it was a girl, she was often aborted and the family tried again for a male. The Chinese government also preferred male, as well as most companies. So what ended up happening was that very few women were being born in China, and those that were often ended up in orphanages to be adopted by Western families. Now, China's population today is around 1.4 billion people. And when a male-female population comparison is done, there's an excess of about 34 million males. Very similar policies were taken up in India, and the result is an excess of about 37 million males to females. So between these two countries alone, there are over 70 million more males than females aged 20 years and younger. This has created an incredibly competitive environment on every level of society because of the surplus of testosterone, the limited availability for a potential spouse. But imagine also there are many economic imbalances because of increased saving rates and a decrease in consumption in society overall, tremendous depression rates amongst men, an ever-increasing market for human trafficking and prostitution and mail order brides from other countries, and rising crime rates. The consequences, though, they extend beyond China, they extend beyond India into other Asian countries as well. It has distorted the economies of Europe and the Americas when looked at on a larger scale. One leading demographer in Asia said, in the future, there will be millions of men who can't marry, and that could pose a very big risk to our society. Indeed, the risk is significant because what China and India have done is to seek to manipulate God's design for humanity. These statistics prove that what the Lord has made clear in His Word and about His design from the beginning is true. Women are necessary to the health of society and human flourishing. In the meantime, however, it's been interesting to watch Western civilization experience a sort of resurgence when it comes to discussions about feminism and the relationship between men and women in society and the workplace and the home and within the global economy. The juxtaposition of actual rights and actual value in society is fascinating when you compare the West to Asia. In Asia, there really is very little concern for women's rights. And that really, that there really isn't much said beyond that for the rest of the global community. In the West, though, there's significant concern for women, significant concern for women's rights, and yet the global community wants to say that it is the West that is repressive and patriarchal and chauvinistic and sexist. So the society that has given women rights and responsibilities in society that women have never had before in the history of the world is considered repressive. But the society that systematically kills women before they are ever born is essentially left alone, except for a few comments here and there with no real action. And so the reality is, at least in practice, that the West's ideas about women have been established on a biblical foundation. And as we've thought about masculinity, and now thinking about femininity today, we keep coming back to this very important point that God shows us in His Word, that all human beings, every man, every woman, every child, is created in the image of God and carries the same value as any other human being that has ever been created. And during the 6 days of creation, God looked at it all and He declared that all that He created was good. Every sprig of leaping greenery, every stretch of land, every rock, and every beast was good. But then God made man, bringing him up from the dust. And He said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And so from the very beginning, we see that man needs a partnership in order to be successful in stewarding the earth. And that partnership was not found in any other creature that walked the earth or cruised the skies. God's good fulfillment of such partnership was with the creation of the woman. That's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You get the picture that Adam is naming all of the creatures as they walk by. He had that privilege to name them all. Armadillo, giraffe, hippo. Just one by one, he's naming them. And then all of a sudden, he sees Eve. And if you read the Hebrew especially, it comes out, he starts to sing a love song, a poem. He just bursts out in song. Because she's so beautiful. She's everything that he knew he needed and wanted. And we see from the very beginning that women are of incalculable value in society, in the home, in the church. And more than any other worldview, Christianity has been the sustaining force behind upholding the value and worth and dignity and beauty of true femininity and its importance in human flourishing and balance. Now, that's not to say that the world has found value in the biblical teaching about femininity. In fact, the world finds much of what we will consider from the Bible to be repressive and sexist, based on their standards. But in reality, the Scripture places value on women that far exceeds anything the world has ever seen. We looked at manhood, and so as we talk about womanhood, what does it mean to be a biblical woman? In the area of women's marches and talks about disparity and the hashtag MeToo movement and reduced birth rates in favor of careers and the hypersexualization of women and the existence of Tinder and social media, how should we be thinking as Christians about what it means to be a woman? Femininity is a beautiful thing. It's not a mistake. And the mission and purpose of the church would not be fulfilled without women. We're not talking about preferences for lace and pink and high heels and dresses. We're talking about the purpose that God has given to women and the instruction that He has given for godly women to live life in this world on purpose. What does that look like? So we're going to look to Peter's instructions in 1 Peter 3. I want you to remember the context of the passage here. It's dealing specifically with wives as they relate to their husband. But these two verses here really relate to what God calls all women to be, not just those who are married. So all the single ladies, he's talking to you too. This is for you. It's also one of the areas that the world would hear, and they would be certain that we're promoting a repressive patriarchy. While we, to the contrary, are actually placing a value on women that far exceeds anything they would know, just like Jesus did in his life and his ministry, and just like we see all throughout the Bible. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Amen. Now, again, as I've already said, this surrounding context is about wives, but the wisdom here is for all women. Peter's straightforward admonition is that a godly woman's adornment is not the things that can be purchased, not the things that can be manufactured or put on the outside of a woman. A godly woman's adornment comes from the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And I love how he ends that verse. He says, which in God's sight is very precious. So let's take a closer look. 3 points this evening. The first is this: godly women are primarily concerned with rightly establishing their identity. Notice Peter begins here with an exhortation to women. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Now, any overreacting legalist will look at what Peter says here, and he's trying to communicate, and they would say, well, that means it's wrong for a woman to braid her hair or to wear gold jewelry or to care at all about her outward beauty. But that's simply not the case. That's not what Peter's saying. If that were the case, notice, you would also have to deal with clothing as well, because he mentions the braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry, and the clothing you wear. So if women aren't supposed to braid their hair at all or wear any gold jewelry, then they also shouldn't wear any clothes either. And I doubt that's what Peter means. So we have to read carefully. We have to understand exactly what the text is saying. The Proverbs 31 woman, who is put forth in the Bible as the model of biblical womanhood, she wore colorful, high-quality clothing, didn't she? The bride in the Song of Solomon adorned her appearance with jewelry. Esther underwent 12 months of beauty treatment, 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. She was slippery and smelled really good. So Peter's concern here is not to say that these things are inherently evil or wrong to do. He's saying, don't let these things be your identity. Don't try to identify yourself by how you look. In Peter's day, it was no different than it is today in the hearts of women that often want to use how they look to be identified. Men in the first century were just as attracted to women in the first century as men in the 21st century are attracted to women in the 21st century. And women knew that just as much then as they know that today. And so as a result, the same temptation was present to want to be identified by how she looks as opposed to who she really is. So Peter's saying, don't let your identity be wrapped up in all of the external, in your clothing, in your makeup, in your hair, in your jewelry. Is that not exactly the opposite of what the world communicates in so many ways? In countless ways, the world is announcing to women that external appearance is actually everything. In recent years, there's been debates in the fashion industry about fashion models being too skinny. In a culture that is communicating to everyone else that you're all too fat. So which is it? Are we too skinny or are we too fat? And what's being communicated to young women in the midst of all of that? No matter what you look like, you're being judged by your external appearance. So we can debate about whether or not magazine covers should airbrush their models and Photoshop their models or not touch the image at all. But in either instance, what we are communicating is that there's one thing that's most important when it comes to us reading a magazine or watching a commercial on TV. External image is the thing that a woman has to offer. So we just talk endlessly about what she looks like. It's sad, isn't it? That in our culture, men can create a new category altogether called dad bod that everyone can laugh about. So guys can just relax from trying to get those six-pack abs because some women say they want men with some actual meat on their bones. But in the fashion industry, a woman who's considered a plus-size model is a size 10. And this is what we see on magazine covers and the checkout lines at the grocery stores. It's what we see on television and advertisements. It's what we see on runways and red carpets in Hollywood and on movie screens. Everywhere you look, it doesn't matter what the product is, you can rest assured that there will be a skinny, tan, smooth-skinned woman with not a lot of clothes on to sell it to you. Amazingly, we have groups of women who claim to be women's organizations, women who would loudly declare their feminist credentials, who also stand for the liberation and freedom and power that comes from women being in the pornography industry. It is utter insanity that anyone could possibly think that they could simultaneously be pro-woman and pro-pornography at the same time. We're talking about an industry that thrives on things like human trafficking and drugs and the manipulation and control of women who are often riddled with psychological damage as a result of abuse in their past. It is a pernicious and wicked hypocrisy to tell our women that they should feel free to sell their bodies all to supposedly promote something called women's liberation while simultaneously feigning concern for unrealistic body image standards by calling a size 10 a plus size model. At the same time, many of these women will do all they can to ensure they don't look feminine at all. Many of them dress like men, so they can defy the cultural standards of what a woman looks like and dresses like. And so their idea of women's liberation appears to be that they become very much like the very people that they often say they hate, men. Do you know what kind of culture thinks this way and talks this way and acts this way? A culture that is concerned with placing a woman's image in the exact place that Peter says a woman shouldn't look for her validation. A culture that is so concerned with the external that it's taken to the utter extremes on both ends of the spectrum. Now, of course a woman cares about how she looks and what she wears. That's not a bad thing in and of itself. She wants to look nice. She wants to wear nice clothes and jewelry and makeup and have her hair done. Listen, that's not Peter's point here. He's not saying women should just be plain Jane and cover their heads and wear baggy clothes and no makeup and anything that looks nice. That's not his point. These are fine and good when used appropriately, but Peter is getting to the point that a godly woman won't dress to slay. In other words, her intent is not to gain attention with her body and her external image. Her intent is not to get everyone to look at her as she can be noticed by what she's wearing and how she wears it. Her intention is not to turn all of the heads as she walks by like the girl from Ipanema. A godly woman actually makes a value judgment and realizes that all of the externality, all that we present on the outside, it's all fading away. And yet, all around us, lotions and potions and serums and creams, people are trying to defy the effects of age in order to preserve the cultural standards of beauty. Boca Raton will keep the plastic industry in business forever. So godly women take this into consideration and do a value judgment and say, you know what? Yes, I care what I look like. It's nice and good to wear nice things, but my value, my worth, my identity needs to be more centrally located in me. My worth, my value, my dignity, my identity. It's in an imperishable beauty, and it's not going to go away as I get older. It's not going to be based on whether or not the wind is blowing or the humidity is high. It's not going to be based on whether or not I had too many cookies at the ladies' Christmas event. It's not going to be based on if I'm showing a lot of skin or posting provocative photos on social media. My worth, my dignity, my value is found inwardly because of the work of Christ and because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and his minute by minute by minute work in my heart to conform me and to mold me to be more and more like my Lord Jesus Christ. That's where my true identity is found. And so godly women understand this, that their identity is in Christ. Their value, their worth, their dignity, their honor are found in a heart of imperishable beauty. But how does Peter define that heart? What does that heart look like? He shows us, secondly, this evening, that godly women are marked by a gentleness and quietness of spirit. This is how Peter describes the imperishable beauty of a godly woman. She has a gentle and quiet spirit. Her greatest mark of beauty is not what she wears on the outside, but in the vivid, glowing power of the Holy Spirit that lives within her. So what does this mean? Is Peter saying here that women should just be quiet and let all the men do the talking? Is he saying that women should just do whatever their husbands tell them to do, no matter what? And that if he wants her opinion, he'll give it to her. Now, that's what the world assumes, right? That's what the world thinks we're saying that the Bible says to women. But the world is misreading the Bible intentionally. It is Christianity, in fact, that liberates women in a healthy, productive way, not only for them and their families, but for all of society. The Bible's not oppressive and sexist when it comes to women. No, it's quite the opposite. The Bible celebrates godly women. The Bible makes explicit references to the times when God used women in very powerful ways. Think of the book of Luke. You're going through Luke now, right? Yeah, as you go through Luke. Note how many times Luke records instances specifically when women are highlighted in important and powerful ways. What Peter's writing here is not that women just need to sit back and stand in the shadows of their husbands and fathers. What he's communicating here more than anything is that a godly woman expresses herself with self-control, with humility, and with meekness. Sound like biblical characteristics, right? These are the marks of a godly woman. These are the marks of Christ, aren't they? Remember in Matthew 11:29, Jesus describes himself, I know you guys just read this book, as gentle and lowly. Ladies, when you strive for biblical femininity, you are imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentle and lowly. Often when I talk about this text with women, I tell them what Peter is communicating here can be illustrated with a scenario. Imagine a large room filled with 100 people, a very nice formal party for a workplace perhaps. And what Peter is saying is if you're at the party and someone just arrives and walks in the room, are they immediately drawn to take notice of you while you're all the way on the other side of the room because they can hear you because you're so intentionally over the top about how you're acting, about how loud you are to make sure everyone's focus is on you? Not that you can't have a good time and laugh loudly and be festive, but there again, what's the intentionality? That's his point. That's what Peter's getting at. You know the difference between being yourself and how God made you to be and being someone who is seeking to attract attention on purpose. There's a difference. And so the godly woman recognizes what Peter calls the hidden person of the heart, her inward, Christward-looking nature. This is not visible in itself, but it's revealed through our words and our actions, which reflect an inner heart attitude of meekness and humility and self-control, these things that will not fade away. So the idea is that a godly woman isn't someone who is always insisting on her own way. She's not pushy and demanding and always insisting that she talks to someone's manager or always telling people that they don't want to cross her. She should have a spirit about her that is a result of a quiet and continual trust in God to supply her needs. A trust that he is in control of whatever the circumstances are that she finds herself in. A trust that God is with her and for her, and that she is precious to him, and that he will take care of her as she remains faithful to him. This kind of heart, this meek and gentle or quiet spirit, only comes by God's grace when he, as the psalmist wrote, renews a right spirit in us. God makes the tree good, so the fruit will be good. And so, ladies, what that means is for you, maybe you have a reputation of being someone that others don't want to have to disagree with ever, or don't want to have to interact with or do business with, because they know that there's no way that you're going to react in a way that is healthy. That's a spiritual deficiency. True beauty, inward, meek, quiet beauty, draws in. It doesn't repel. It's a beauty that is warm. It's inviting. We all know it when we know a woman that we all want to be around, who we want to interact with. More than likely, it's a mature Christian woman who we're delighted to hear from and to learn from in life, because she is clearly walking faithfully with the Lord, not afraid to be feminine in a godly way. And you know, I have found that those who are faithfully walking with the Lord, meekly, tenderheartedly, patiently, quietly, are some of the most intimidating women in the world. A meek spirit is a meekness toward God and is the easy and quiet submission of the soul to his whole will, because it's the general providence of life in every circumstance that God works in those who look to him. Have you known a godly woman? She's been so captivated by the word of God, so trusting of the Lord, that no matter what was going on, she was depending on him, trusting in him, not being moved off course, not being rattled, not being fearful. That's meekness. That's humility. It's a trust in God. It's a willingness. It's a desire to die to herself and live a life that looks to God for purpose and meaning and direction and foundation. A heart of meekness is a heart that isn't given quickly to anger and outbursts, but it's cooled as quickly as it's inflamed. Ladies, that includes your interactions with your children just as much as your husband, just as much as someone in public or in the church. Some ladies have so beaten down their husbands with words or have so belittled him that he has no desire or motivation to even try sometimes. That's not an excuse for men to be lazy, but there is a reality here that we need to consider. A meek spirit is the spirit of a woman who doesn't just seek to win or to get her way or belittle her husband or deprive him or to get respect out of him in some way other than what the Bible calls her to. Remember again, the Proverbs 31 woman, what does she do? She spoke well of her husband, so well that he was respected by others by her word. And so in her mind, he wasn't like Homer Simpson or Al Bundy, right? His wife didn't make him seem like the village idiot every time she mentioned him to someone, but she respected him and spoke very highly of him and to him, building him up in love, not tearing him down because she's angry or unimpressed or frustrated. There's a good and right way to communicate those things. Sometimes they must be communicated, but the call here is to do so with humility and with patience and with love and with respect. And that goes hand in hand with quietness. That is an evenness, a composure, a rest of the soul that speaks both to the nature and excellency of God's grace. There's a peace, a quietness that is a marker of self-control and wisdom. Ladies, how are we doing with this? I hope we're taking an honest assessment of the heart this evening. Do you think this describes you most of the time? Some of the time? Never of the time? Listen, this is so contrary to the feminist agenda of the West, isn't it? This isn't putting on a funny hat and marching down the streets of America to declare that there really isn't much need for a man. It's actually understanding that God created men and women uniquely, and we need each other. It isn't declaring in the streets that it's a woman's fundamental right to kill the children that live inside of her and calling that empowerment and freedom and women's liberation. That's not so liberating for the female inside the body. It isn't telling women they're empowered when they give themselves away to every man that pays attention to them. And having multiple partners is how they can set themselves free from a dominating male-driven society. It isn't blaming everything on the patriarchy and furthering a false narrative about women and their rights and their roles in society. Women are a treasure. That's what the Bible tells us. They're a gift. You, godly women, you are a gift to the church. The most important women in my life are the women in the church. And I cannot tell you how precious and valuable and necessary they have been in my life, in the life of the church that I've been a part of, in the community I have lived in. None, I guarantee, none of these men in here would be who they are were it not for you, godly women. And so thank you for loving and obeying Christ and having a desire. Not to tell the world that you're a radical who doesn't need a man and can make it on your own, but for being a godly woman who understands how to well complement the other when we look at the things in Scripture. Our children need your nurturing, caring, tender-hearted desire to provide love for them, to hear about their feelings, to hold them tightly when they're laying in bed or when they're sick, to clean up their messes. Listen, I know there are some really great dads here, but just go ahead and try to imagine what it would be like if all of our wives left next week all at the same time and they left all the kids with us. The county would have to ask the governor to declare a state of emergency and call in FEMA. Now, look, we can take care of our kids. Some of us are good at that, some maybe less good at that, but you're not a mom. You'll never be a mom. There's something special about a mom because she has that gentle and quiet spirit about her with her kids. That's why they walk all the way around the bed at night when they come into the room and they were woken up. And they will wake up mom instead because she's going to care about what they have to say at 2 a.m. Right? So ladies, when they wake you up at 2 a.m., thank God that he gave you the tenderness and gentleness to attract them to your children, even though your husband is fast asleep. So what that means is that a godly woman finds her authority and her source of validation for who she is, not from Vanity Fair or Cosmo or Us Weekly, but from the Bible. It means that our little girls should have a much higher respect and love for and make heroes of women like Ruth and Rahab and Lydia and Mary and Martha and Corrie ten Boom and Elizabeth Elliot and Joni Erickson Tada and Felicia Kennicott instead of Miley Cyrus and Beyonce and Pink and Cardi B and Ellen. I want my daughters to be women who could be described like Peter describes Sarah later in this passage. He calls them holy women who hoped in God. Women like Rebecca and Rachel and Leah. These women hoped in God. And what set these women apart? It was the fact that they adorned themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit, trusting God and all of his promises. Biblical femininity is fearing God, loving his word, tending diligently to the people and to the home and to the calling that he has entrusted you with. The world cannot make women this way. Their beauty comes from somewhere, from someone else. This is so powerful. Peter tells us back up in verse 1, this is so powerful, what God does with and through women, that with their souls beautified by God, Christian women display Jesus in such a powerful, magnificent way that unbelievers can be won to Christ even without a word being spoken. Probably the closest the Bible ever comes to saying, preach the gospel and use words only when necessary, or whatever that silly saying is. But this is astonishing, isn't it? Have you known a woman like that? I'm sure you have, because some are in this room, so godly, so confident in Christ, so strong in faith that she doesn't have to say a whole lot. But people are won over because there's a godliness about her life. That's not something the world values. Not at all. And maybe some of you hearing this, maybe here, maybe online in a day or a week or months down the road, if you're listening to this, maybe you hear this and you want to push back because you assume the Bible is teaching something archaic. It might have been great in the first century, but now we need a new way of life for the modern woman. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe that's why you think that you need liberty outside of what the Bible provides. But I want to tell you, you're only finding yourself in greater slavery. True liberty, true freedom is only found in Christ. And when you walk faithfully with Christ and you seek to apply his word to your life, it is only then that you realize these things he's calling you to are not repressive. They're not meant to hold you down and keep you back. They're meant to set you freer than free could be. Only freedom in Christ, that we come to him by faith, trusting him, loving him, and knowing that his ways are far greater than ours, because our wisdom is finite and his is infinite. And so look at what Peter says finally this evening. He says, godly women are precious. Godly women are precious in God's sight. So we saw this just a bit earlier in the psalm. Ladies, if you give energy to these things that God finds to be stunning, look at what Peter says. All of this in God's sight is very precious. Wow, I want to be precious to God. I want to say things and have a heart disposition that is precious to God. Women, you get to do something in your life that the Bible says explicitly is precious to God. The reality is that we live in a time when women are outperforming men in so many different areas of professional and personal competency. And men have two choices: to find female strength captivatingly attractive and precious like God, because it is undergirded by gentleness and quietness of spirit and an internal beauty and peace, or we can be insecure and intimidated and be like our father Adam, who just backed away entirely and failed to fulfill his responsibilities. But whatever men decide to do, women, don't give up doing what God calls you to do. Because as Peter said, even without a word, you doing what God calls you to do is precious to him. God's glory is beautifully displayed in women. And Paul writes back in 1 Corinthians 11:7 that woman is the glory of man. And all of this, again, Peter tells us is precious to God. A Christian woman has the opportunity to be one of the greatest influences in the earth. The striking beauty of her spirit may win the soul of an unbeliever. Her adherence to God's design in marriage can proclaim the glory of the gospel. Her faith in and knowledge of God's word can spill over into her spheres of ministry that she has been called to in her life. Her meekness, her tenderheartedness, her quietness of spirit can be a blessing to a weary world of battered souls. Her humility, her modesty can be a reprieve from the rat race of the world, a reminder of what true beauty is. It's found not in what's shown on the outside, but what in Christ-like character is molded by the Holy Spirit on the inside. A godly woman is precious in God's sight and is precious to the world when her heart is filled with a deep, abiding hope in God, finding her sure and confident rest in God, clinging to Christ by faith in every circumstance. She's not the boisterous, "I am woman, hear me roar," to take to the streets and to demand that she should be viewed the same as a man, but rather she understands the absolute beauty and worth of being a woman created by God in his image, for his purposes, for his design, for the good of her home and for her church and for her community. Ladies, we need you desperately. We love you. We want you to know that you're precious in our sight too. Godly men want godly women around them. And you're precious to us as you are in the eyes of God. And so, ladies, I want to exhort you tonight to strive to be godly women, to see your identity not in what you appear to be to the world on the externals, but rather what you are as you are created in the image of Christ on the internals. The Lord is already taking notice, and you will experience all the more the great joy and blessing of his kindness and grace and his mercy all the days of your life, because you are precious to our great God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for your word, for your promises, for your encouragement, for your exhortations, for all the ways that you teach us, rebuke us, all the ways that you instruct us and show us the way of godliness, that we can be a faithful people living for your purposes, living as a people who are citizens of your kingdom, making known the riches of God in this world as we live day by day. We thank you, God, for your women. We thank you for the precious souls that are gentle and tender-hearted and merciful and kind. We thank you, O God, for all of the ways that you have called your godly women to live and to serve, and we are so grateful for those who seek to live it out and do so in such a way that is a blessing in their homes, in their church, and in their community. And Lord, I pray for all of the women here tonight, all those who are listening, dear God, that you would be at work in their heart to not look to the world, to not be impressed by the standards set by the world, but rather to look to your word, to be captivated by your word, and to have every desire in their lives to walk faithfully according to your word by the power of your spirit, that they would live lives that are precious in your sight. Lord, what a blessing. What an incredible promise. And I pray that each and every lady here tonight would hear that blessing, hear that promise, embrace it, and walk faithfully according to what you have called them to do, that they may know that they are precious to you as your children. We ask you to do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.